there's one conversation that I keep hearing over and over, and I don't know, maybe it's a Chinese people thing, is that there's always conversations about the economy. They will always say, economy is not good, right? And every time this comes up, I always find it so funny because it's such a stereotypical Chinese thing to say, to always think about everything in terms of how much money a business is making, or how much money is being put into the nation, or how much money the government is helping us to earn, okay? And I don't know, maybe it's a stereotype thing. But if there's anything that I see about the flow of these conversations, is that right after the statement, the economy is not good, there will always be a plethora of reasons that comes after that. So for example, I will hear people say, hey, economy nowadays not good. Yeah lah, because the government, .. Right? Or the economy is not good lah, these days, wow, my business are tough lah. Yeah lah, because now the young people these days, don't want to work one. .. Right? Starting to feel uncomfortable because maybe some of you have said that before, right? A lot of times we are quick to label the external environment on what is going wrong, right? We're always finding out this person's problem, this government problem, this other, my competitor's problem, maybe right now the culture, the era's problem. And down even to the simplest example, right? If you were driving on the road and suddenly a car cut in front of you, immediately you're thinking about why this other person is so bad at driving. Why this other person never signal? Why this other person, maybe actually the person is rushing their wife, pregnant wife to the hospital. You don't know, right? But we are quick to blame. We are quick to blame. And the issue with this is that now we have gotten so used to placing the blame on everybody else that we don't take personal responsibility anymore. We don't think about how we or our business practices or the way that we work or the way that we study or the way that we raise our kids is contributing to the brokenness of this world. We don't think about how our patterns, our personality traits, our flaws are actually making another person suffer, maybe. One of the issues with that is that as believers, if we don't get used to taking personal responsibility, we end up diluting what Jesus has done on the cross. Now, Jesus dying on the cross is just a nice thing to remember. Wow, Jesus loves me so much. Wow, Jesus did that so that I can have a good life. Jesus did that so that now I have victory, I have blessings. But we forget that the reason why Jesus did that was to address the unclean, dirty sin that resides within you and me. And when that happens, when we forget what the gospel was actually for, we lean in two directions. On one extreme, we become rigid and legalistic as a Christian. We will say, you know, because we forget that we are sinful too, we now become very self-righteous. We see everybody else so sinful. Wow, this person not doing this right, this person not serving right, this person not wearing the right clothes, this person not reading the Bible enough. We go into that extreme. Or we might lean all the way to the other extreme. We become complacent, we become distracted because we forget how much Jesus has done to get rid of something so incredible, so sinful in our lives that we now become, oh yeah, you know, if I can't feel a connection with God, never mind, I'll feel a connection with other things. If I have multiple sources of joy, God is one of them. I'll also look to my work and to my relationships for significance, and then God is just an add-on. If here don't have, I'll go to God. Now we become distracted, we become complacent. And we end up then becoming our own gods if we don't first start with looking what is going on within. So in this series called From Within, we are looking at sin and how destructive the consequences it is deriving from what's happening inside. And honestly, when I was first given this series, they said, you know, Jess, you're going to start this series. I was like, oh, cool. What a privilege to start a series. I opened the series briefing, and it was about sin. And I'm like, I have to talk about sin? That's not fun. Nobody likes to hear about sin. But the fact is, if we don't look at sin, we'll never understand the gospel. So in this series, for the next few weeks, not this week, but the next few weeks, we're looking at different Old Testament figures, people like King David, people like King Saul, understanding their patterns in their life, and hopefully we also allow God to expose those patterns inside us so that we may glorify Him. My hope is that when we increase in our awareness of sin, we're not just condemning ourselves more or shaming ourselves more or trying harder, but we are actually having an increased gratefulness and appreciation for what Jesus has done. And that leads us to wanting to obey Him more. So our series text is from Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 20 to 23. Okay, can I get all of us to stand as we read the Word of God? All right, one, two, go. And He said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have allowed us to know Your heart by revealing Your Word to us. And I pray that as we sit under the teaching of Your Word, You will correct us, You will guide us, Your Holy Spirit will guide us into Your truth, and we will leave this hall today wanting to honor You with our lives more and more. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you look at the bolded words, "from within," that is where this series, the title, came from. But if you look at that last sentence, it says, "All these evil things come from within and they defile a person." I want to talk about the word "defile" for a bit. Now, we don't usually use the word "defile" very much in our current day and age. But back then, the word "defile" was very, very important because for the Jewish religion, everything was about cleanness versus uncleanness, right? And that's very different from something being dirty. For example, if I took my cup of coffee and I spilled it, I just needed to wipe it down with Dettol and the table is good as new. I can now use the table for other things. That's just something dirty being made clean. Now, defile is way worse than that. Imagine this. Well, over Chinese New Year, I've been hosting friends at my house. Imagine I have a dish sponge that I use to clean all the plates after my guests have gone home. Or maybe while my guest is around, some of them, they're very good friends, they come and help me to wash the dishes. So they take the dish sponge, they're washing the plates, I'm like, "Oh, it's okay, no need to wash. Hey, no worries, I help you. And they wash, great, everything is perfect. But actually inside, the reason why I ask them not to wash, okay, this is a joke, by the way, don't take it seriously. But the reason why I ask them to wash is because actually before they came to my house, I was using that sponge in the toilet. Okay? That's defiling. Why? Because when a sponge is already used for the toilet, now it is a toilet sponge. It is nothing else. No matter how you clean it, bleach it, boil it, you will not use that sponge for anything else. Agree? Right? Because defiling is when you take something that was meant for pure, clean use and you're tainting it to the point where it cannot be used for that pure purpose anymore. And back then in the Jewish ceremonies, that was a very important concept. There were tools and equipment, like let's say cloth or cups and whatnot, that they would use in the temple for sacrifices, for worship, for prayers, that you cannot take to use for other things. You're not allowed to bring it out to your mamak session and then bring it back, wash it and put it back. That's not how it works. Whatever was used for worshiping God is only used for worshiping God. Anything that was removed from that purpose would be considered defiled. Now, in this story, when Jesus said the things that we read just now, it's actually the conversation that happened after an it's kind of like a debate with the Pharisees. In Mark 7, verse 1 to 3, which is, just a few verses before that, we see the background to why Jesus was suddenly talking about things from within. Right before Mark 7, Jesus was doing His usual work. He was healing, praying, teaching, doing miracles. He was gathering a fan base. He was gathering a crowd. People loved listening to Him, but there was a group that didn't like Him very much. And these were the Pharisees. These were the Jewish leaders who was so suspicious of Jesus because it seemed like Jesus was saying that he came from the same God, but somehow he's not doing the same things that God asked them to do. Okay, and I put quotes into God. Because the Pharisees, when they saw Jesus and his disciples eating, they didn't wash their hands before that. Okay? Now the Pharisees, it says here, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. Now, you and I, when we think of washing hands properly, we think of that COVID guideline, right? Rinse, put a soap, you gotta do for I don't know how many seconds, 30 seconds and whatnot, right? I don't know how many of us actually do that. You have to scrub your fingers, back of your, all that. There's a lot of things, even wrists. For them, it was not just about hygiene. There was a spiritual aspect to it as well. And this washing, like I said, needed to use special water, special cups, and a special technique to ensure that you are eating the food in a way that pleases God, at least according to the Pharisees. In fact, they took it so seriously that they were saying, because your disciples didn't walk with this tradition, they're eating with hands that are defiled. Remember my sponge example. Not just hands that are dirty, but hands that are defiled. They saw that as not just a hygiene problem, but a religious and spiritual problem. You are offending God when you eat your food without washing your hands. Now, I asked myself, where did this rule even come from? And why did this cause a debate if this commandment was supposedly from God? Isn't Jesus the most perfect, obedient person? If so, why did he have a problem with it, with the Pharisees? I went back to the Old Testament where all these Jewish laws came from. In Exodus, it says this, "The Lord spoke to Moses." Okay, this is directly from the Lord. "You shall also make a laver of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. You shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands when they go into the tabernacle, when they come near to the altar, when they burn an offering, they must wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them throughout their generations." Now it makes sense why the Pharisees were so caught up about it. They were doing their job. Here in the Old Testament law, directly from God's mouth to Moses, if you don't wash, you die. If you don't wash before entering the temple, you die. But here's the catch. Who was God commanding to wash their hands before entering the temple? Aaron and his sons. Who is Aaron and his sons? The priests, the high priests, and the people who worked in the temple. And what were they to wash their hands for? For sacrifice? For ministering? To enter into the tabernacle. There is not a mention here of washing ceremonially before eating food for a commoner that lives in their houses having lunch for the day. But you see, the Pharisees actually had very good intentions at first, which is, whatever that God is expecting of us to do in the temple is so that God is honored, right? Nobody disagrees with that. So, all of us here, we are people who want to honor God, correct? So, which means now our washing of hands, if God likes us to do that in a temple, we should do that every time, right? So let's bring it into our homes and do it before we meet and eat, because that's where God is honored. Question mark? How did this get to this? For the Pharisees, that was their train of thought. And if you ask me, it seems okay. Because for you and I, we know of many traditions like that. We know, and especially coming from, maybe if you've been to church for a long time or you came from Christian families, there are certain correct things for Christians to do. And I won't name what those are because I might create division here. But here we have this tension where we have to ask ourselves, from God's commandment, which was good and perfect and holy, did we add extra things to it so that we don't accidentally disobey that? Which sometimes we do, again, with good intentions. But Jesus exposed something deeper than that. Right after the Pharisees made a whole fuss about them not washing their hands, Jesus said this: "Did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." When Jesus saw them so obsessed with that washing, he knew it wasn't just about the washing. He was able to see through how phony it was into their hearts that actually was not honoring to God. There were some examples of how hardcore these temple standards were being upheld. Back then, I found some stories. There was one rabbi who was a Jewish teacher who once failed to perform these ritual washings, and he was excommunicated from his community. Imagine you forgetting to wash your hands, and then Pastor Stephen tells you you cannot come to church events anymore. Crazy, right? Or another time, when a rabbi was imprisoned by the Roman government, prisoners all have a ration of water that they have to make it last throughout the day. Now, instead of using that water for drinking to keep himself alive, he used it to do his ritual washings in prison, almost dying of thirst even. And people regarded him as such a great hero just for using that survival water to wash himself according to religious tradition. He upheld tradition to the point where his own life was at stake, but actually God never even commanded that. That's a good question to ask ourselves. Are there commandments that we have placed on ourselves or on other people that were actually through years and years of tradition, but it's actually sucking the life out of us and out of other people instead of giving life and instead of honoring God? Because you see, for Jesus, the problem wasn't with their washing rituals. The problem was their hearts. And Jesus goes on to give an even more serious example. Jesus then says, "Look, you have a fine way of rejecting God's commandment in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and that's a direct commandment from God, right? 'And whoever reviles your father or mother must surely die.' But you, the Pharisees, say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban,' which is sacrifice to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down." What Jesus was trying to say here, that because the Pharisees added on these extra commands, hey, everything you do, give to the temple, give to God, sacrifice more, sacrifice more. What happens is now you're depriving of maybe a sole breadwinner in his house to take care of his dependent parents. For Jesus, that was not acceptable. Because God says, honor your father and mother. But if you can give everything to the temple and leave your parents at home starving, you have taken man's tradition and said no to God's commandment. That is the danger of adding all these extra rules to the point where you accidentally disobeyed God, which was the thing that you sought out to do in the first place. In our human attempts to be holy, quote unquote, we may end up defiling our relationship with God and ruining other people. We tend to be so concerned with doing these rituals, having this good Christian reputation. Oh, I'm a leader. I've been a Christian for 20 years, 50 years. I want to raise my kids in a good Christian home. Then you end up adding all these extra things that burdens more than frees. Because in our human attempts to be holy, we end up defiling our relationship with God and ruining other people. And right after that is where Jesus now says our key text that we read just now. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Not the things you do on the outside, but it's what comes out from inside. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts. The heart is where all of these things happen. Not your hands, not your actions, not how you look on the outside. But it was the heart that led the Pharisees to do what they did. You know, in this day and age, one of the most popular mantras is follow your heart. Don't think about society's expectations. Don't think about your parents' expectations. Follow your heart. But scripture has something to say about that. In Jeremiah 17, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You and I, we have hearts that are deceitful, that are lying to us. When our hearts are telling us, do this, chase after this, want that, obsess over that, pursue this, there's actually a high chance that it is lying to you. Because scripture tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. We think that heart is just our feelings, it's just our vibes, as the Gen Z would say. But in the original language, heart is translated to your desires, your seat of morality, your thoughts. What is guiding you? What are the principles that you are following? What are the things that you are yearning for, longing for? That is your heart. And when Jesus is talking about how these things are coming from the heart, it's really saying this. To know what truly defiles our relationship with God, we must honestly and humbly examine what resides in our hearts. Instead of being so caught up with our external reputation as a good person, as a Christian person, what would it mean to start coming before God and actually ask God to show us what is in our hearts when we look at someone that's different than us, when we look at someone who is poor, when we feel uncomfortable in situations, when we are serving? Are we allowing God to examine our hearts? Returning to our series text, Jesus goes on to say this, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, and wickedness. And it is these two things, evil and wickedness, that is where I want to close for today. You see, evil, we immediately have a picture of what evil looks like. We think of certain countries' dictators or some of history's worst tyrants, and we'll say they're evil. We'll look at serial killers, serial rapists, say, that's evil. But did you know that in the original language, evil is a mode of thinking, feeling, and acting wrong? Suddenly, we're way more evil than we realize. Because if we are being honest with ourselves, we are filled with wrong kinds of thinking and acting all the time. Whenever I walk past a sink full of dishes that my mom has told me 5 times to wash, and I decided not to wash it, and I scroll on my Instagram instead. That's an evil thought. I'm sorry, mom. Whenever we see someone in need, and we decide to walk past, that's an evil thought. When we see our child hurting, alone, and we continue to berate them for it, that's evil. Now, the question could be, no lah, we got that bad. Okay lah, maybe I mess up sometimes, but that's not sin, that's not evil. But evil isn't just about an action, but it's also the thoughts. It's easy to appear good on the outside, but our minds could be filled with evil, and we don't even realize. Nobody even knows. Because for Jesus, when he said this, notice that he said evil thoughts first, before everything else. Sexual immorality, there's a picture in your mind. Theft, there's a picture in your mind. Murder, you can imagine someone stabbing someone else. But evil thoughts, I hope that the person that comes to mind for you and me is ourselves. Because we know what's going on in our minds. Wickedness means depravity, evil purpose, evil desires. Now, I would see evil like this. Imagine you had a loaf of bread that you bought 2 weeks ago, and 2 weeks later you realize you didn't even touch the bread. Suddenly one night you're kind of hungry, so you open the packet, and on the top of that loaf, you see this. Aiya, I got mold already. Okay, never mind lah, I think it's only half the bread ma. Oh, so we just cut half, we just eat the non-moldy part. No, I can see all the, it's like, no, that's a bad idea. Why is that? Because actually, by the time the mold already appears on the surface, the whole bread has already mold inside. The roots go so deep, and you don't even realize. You see the stuff on the surface, but the thing that spreads is actually the root system that's going on inside. Which means no matter how many parts of the bread you cut off that you can see the mold in it, by the time you eat the mold that's inside, you spend 3 hours on the toilet the next day. That's how mold is. And I want to say, evil is like that. Which is why Jesus tells us that evil comes from within. I can give you some examples, right? In the real world, in history, we can think of obvious evil, like Hitler, let's say. Hitler is probably one of the most cited evil characters. He's killed millions of people, innocent people, in the most horrific ways. Concentration camps, horrible. I've read books about it, and it's you are treated like trash, you're treated like dirt because of this one man who wanted to get rid of a certain group of people. But has anyone actually asked what was his thought process to get there? Because Hitler is not a cartoon, he's not a caricature, he's a human being, which means he has thoughts, he has feelings, he has a childhood, he has parents, he has a background. For one of my assignments in school, I had to research on Hitler. And it turns out, growing up, he was extremely resentful as a kid because his dad was always suppressing him, his dad was always disrespecting him, and he was angry, he was bitter, he was resentful, he wanted to pursue art school, but his dad says, no, that's not manly and all of that. Of course, he doesn't like it, right? So rage started to build up, bitterness started to build up. And now, you realize if those things are left unchecked, if those things are allowed to fester and grow, wouldn't it not lead to someone who thinks that they have the right to kill millions of innocent people? It feels like a stretch. But did you realize that the root of it is just him thinking he's better than everybody else? And let me ask all of us honestly here today, have we felt that way before? When we insist that our opinions are right, when we insist that our way must happen, when we throw a fuss when things don't go to our plan, doesn't it just mean that we think we're better than everybody else and everything must go our way? At the end of the day, Hitler's decision, Hitler's behaviors may have impacted millions, but the root of it exists in you and I. The resentment, the bitterness, the anger. Now, some evils are tolerated. We look at governments, we look at businesses, we look at driving schools, corruption, bribery happens. Maybe you and I, we have even participated in some of these things. And we're just like, you know, that's just how it works. It causes strain on our economy. It leads to poverty, it leads to injustice in our country. But essentially, this started with you and I thinking, I want to take the easy way out because I want to work less but get more. We think we are entitled to get more than what we worked for. And that leads to bigger and bigger issues that now affects the nation and maybe even affects the world. But it starts with the same root. Some are not so obvious. In fact, some of them are probably even more like this root, which is that some of us, as good Christians, We try our best to be holy. So we read the book, Bible from cover to cover. Wow, we serve every single week. We are good life group leaders. We are good fathers. We are good mothers. And yet we crack down and condemn every single person who don't live the Christian life like we do. Hey, you shouldn't just be reading verse of the day, lah. Cannot one. You cannot grow one. Now we add extra burden. You must keep serving. If not, how are you going to grow in your faith? If you don't serve, I tell you, you're sure going to stray away from God. We keep saying, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to go to hell. That happens, right? When these things keep happening, we keep thinking that our outside is honoring God. But our roots are just like this mold, festering, spreading, growing. Wickedness is evil flowing out of an already morally rotten character. We sometimes get so caught up with all of these external metrics. We ask ourselves, wow, how many people have I brought to Christ? But maybe the question to ask is, does my heart truly care for the lost? We get so caught up in making sure, wow, my life group needs to grow bigger. But our heart forgets to ask, do I care for the community that is being built in this group? Sometimes we get so caught up, I want to earn more, give my family a good life, comfortable, security. But in our heart, are we asking ourselves, do I love my wife? Do I love my children? Before we are so quick to measure all of these external KPIs, are we examining what's in our heart? When was the last time we asked ourselves, what is happening within my heart? I would like to invite all of us to close our eyes and to ask God this question. God, can you show me what's in my heart? That all these outside rituals or even my reputation, I've been trying to lean on that. But actually, it distracted me from allowing you to examine my heart. So in the next 1 minute, let's ask God, can you show me what is in my heart? Thankfully, the story doesn't stop here. Thankfully, even long before Jesus stepped foot on this earth, God spoke to his people in Israel. And he said that I will give you a new heart. A new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not powerful because it promises to take away all your problems. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not powerful because it gives you a new found friends and community that you can have fun with. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not powerful just because now you have some supernatural source to tap into to give you all the answers in life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful because it takes our defiled hearts and completely exchanges it for a fresh new one. And the only way that this can happen is if the person that died for us has a completely clean heart. And when Jesus died on that cross, he took on every single human being's defiled hearts and gave them a new one. He put a new spirit in them that now allows them to look at this sin and this evil and say, no, I don't want to go down that path. Yes, we may still mess up. Yes, we may still disobey God. But under the grace of God, we now can say, my heart is new, and with this new heart, I can honor God. Not on our own strength, but because Jesus placed his spirit inside us. Jesus purifies us from within so that from within we can glorify him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for lovingly surfacing up and exposing to us the evil in our hearts. Not to condemn us, but to help us see how helpless we are on our own. Help us, God, to place our trust in you so that we can surrender this defiled heart of ours and receive in humility the clean heart that you are putting in us. So God, I pray that as we look at our sin in the next few weeks, help us to not be condemned, help us to not live in shame, but to be in awe and appreciation of the clean heart that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.